church that was really the way God wants the church to be. Remember, Jesus said he would build his church, and the scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit was given for the very purpose of empowering and equipping the church. I want to talk to you today about the church that the Holy Spirit built. You know, Jesus started by pouring out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that he was accessible to everyone that was waiting there in prayer. And after the Holy Spirit was outpoured, then Peter preached, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Quite a sermon, quite a day. Acts 2:41, then they that gladly, I want you to notice the word glad throughout this, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in number one, the apostles' doctrine, and number two, fellowship, and number three, breaking of bread, and number four, in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness, there's that word again, and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We can have campaigns, we can have events, but only the Lord can add to the church by the power of the wonderful Holy Spirit. So I wanted you to see the major things here about the best church in the world. It was the one that the Holy Ghost started. It was the one that the Holy Ghost kept. It was the one that the Holy Ghost multiplied.
Yes.
It was the one that the Holy Ghost energized, so that then very shortly, another 5,000. So that's 8,000 gave their hearts to the Lord, so much for wanting to have a small church. And so the Holy Spirit, when he begins to work, he does absolutely wonderful things. So much talk these days about the kind of church people want, the way the church ought to be, and this, that, and the other. But here's the church that the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of truth, who Jesus sent forth after he ascended to heaven, this is how he builds a church. This is what it looks like. And this is the church that's powerful. And this is what we're aiming for God to do in us. And first of all, the scripture says they continued. They continued daily, having fellowship from house to house and praying in the temple. Number one, you know, the church, the most wonderful church in the world, they had commitment. The people stayed with it. They had their mind on it. They had a vision about the thing. It was just not, where are we going today, or you think we can find something better on bedside Baptist? Or they continued, or the teaching, the apostles' doctrine. There has to be teaching, or there can't be any understanding about what God wants. There'll never be any clarity. We'll never grow without anointed teaching. And there was fellowship and breaking of bread. If we don't interrelate with each other, just forget it. We'll be a group of people coming to church, but we won't be the church, because the real church has fellowship. Like this morning, like where we could just be real people, and I liked seeing the families up there with those that were being baptized. You know, it's reality. It's wonderful. And they had prayer daily in the temple. And they had gladness and singleness of heart. That means one accord or unity. And they were praising God. A church isn't going to last long that doesn't praise God. And then the scripture says, then the Lord himself added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the Holy Ghost church. And it just recently, the Lord showed me these four characteristics that we should allow the Holy Spirit to continually be working in and through and around us, even creating a very atmosphere where then when others come in, they are immediately brought into it by desire, so that God has his way. And these four characteristics, someone laughed and called it the 4-H message. And this is what they were. Number one, holy. Number two, happy. Number three, hearty. You'll understand that in a minute. And number four, harmonious. Holy now. Some churches would not even consider the reality that God calls people to be holy today. They think that's something of some bygone denomination or or it doesn't relate to us or whatever. It's got to relate to us because the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How many want to see the Lord?
Amen.
And you know, and holiness is not about a clothesline doctrine. Holiness is not about how long your dress is and how short your hair is. Holiness is not about the outside appearance. Holiness is not about some set of doctrines that everybody has to go along with. But holiness is an inside work where the people want God, are open to God, hear God, listen to God, and have set themselves to obey God. That's a holy and a consecrated life. It means my life's not just for anything and anybody. I have set my life aside to be holy unto the Lord. The Scripture says, be ye holy, for God is holy. Yes, we do need to understand about holiness. And we need to know that the church has got to be full of joy at the same time to be full of reverence. 1 Peter 1:15, 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Be holy. Make up your mind. Some people are almost embarrassed to. Had a pastor call one in the earlier days of our ministry, and because we had just really come to know God, and our whole hearts were just dedicated to Him. We were in the process of just beginning this work. And this pastor was here at one of our conferences. He called his wife, and I heard his conversation. He said, hey, honey, I'm up here at this holy place. I thought, well, I don't know what you mean by that, but that's all right with me. We receive it. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But as he which called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. They manifested their holy walk through prayer and praise and a solemn and true commitment to God. And the second characteristic was happy. Now, some people, it's great revelation to them to know that you can be both happy and holy.
Yes.
Now, some people think being holy makes you sad. The fact of the matter is that there's a word that's even higher than happy, of course, in the Scripture, and it is joy. And the Scripture says that we should have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So don't misunderstand. Don't think that holy means downcast. Don't think that it means so solemn that you can never smile or that you can never rejoice. There's great misunderstanding there, but real holiness will make you happy because you will be clear and clean and free to really be happy. You know, until we're born again and become new creatures, some people have an outlook on life that is naturally negative. For them, the glass is always half empty instead of half full. They're just on their way to their next depression. And for the other type of person, that same glass will be half full and irritates the one whose glass is always half empty.
Yes.
Is this true?
Yes,
but we can't be bound by our natural temperaments because that old man is dead, as we've heard over and over again today. And we've taken on the new man. The Scripture says, put on Christ.
Yes.
I heard a message by Gerald Durstein once called, be a put on. Put on Christ.
Hallelujah.
And I just think people just think I'm just showing off, and I'm just, well, people might still like it better than the other you never know. 1 Peter 1:8-9, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's why we have joy. We're not like other men. And Jimmy was just mentioning a recent funeral. Even when we have funerals, they're not the same. The funeral home director said to me, okay, one time when I walked in, he said, okay, it's you. Well, we'll put aside the funeral stuff and let's get because he knew I didn't want to go through all that morbid, strange funeral type way of talking, whatever all that means. We're going to a better place. It's a time of homegoing. I believe in being reverent and exalting God in all these things that we do. But we put on that thing that is hard to understand. It's almost a culture. Did you know that in the Old Testament, they used to pay people to be mourners? But we don't have to pay people anymore. People are good in America at mourning. They're always either mourning or moaning about something. We live in a nation that needs to be cheered up, and nobody's going to cheer up. That's why comedians are so highly paid. They keep working at it. But you know what? God has the real joy. And it's so deep, and it's everlasting. I ran across this article the other day called The Characteristics of a Negative Church Member. How many of you think you're man or woman enough to hear this list? Okay, now, everybody ready? This is a Cinderella list. If the shoe fits, wear it. If not, just... Number one, you assume the worst about most people in situations. Number two, everything is negative unless it's your idea. Number three, yes, but in every sentence, that even the sentence that starts with, I really like that idea, still continues, but here's the problem I see. How many of you know that some of us don't always want to know what the problems are? I mean, I've heard enough problems to last me the rest of my life. I'd like to know what the possibilities are for the rest of my life. Number four, see yourself as a... This is now the negative church member characteristic. You see yourself as a realist and other people as pessimists. Number five, optimists bug you. You say everyone else around you is a pessimist. You can point out the difference between faith and foolishness. And prayer is not easy. That's because prayer requires you to move forward with hope and trust and confidence. And those things are all positive. So prayer is not easy, you know. It would be if you had faith. And if you believed in what you were praying about, and if you're glad you got to come to pray again, because our God is a prayer-answering God.
Yes.
Prayer is really not hard. It's just a matter of believing, really believing what you're praying, and praying the Word of God. Don't pray your problem. Pray the answer.
Amen.
Your friendships don't typically last long. And the last one, this article bugs you. You know, it's very important to be, you know, the Beatitudes, some of the newer renderings, instead of blessed is the man, they use the word happy. Happy is the man, this, that, and the other. I mean, really, deep down in your heart, how many of you would like to be happy? I really do want to be happy. And my mother used to say, you're one of the happiest people I know. And I noticed that when you're not happy, you work hard to get happy. If you ever work hard to get happy, I do. Sometimes I just have to bust out of what I'm in and walk away from it and say, I choose to be happy no matter what. And the other thing is, you know, we can project happiness or we can just project something sour or unbelieving. Some people can tell you so many reasons why maybe your prayer won't get answered. What you might be doing wrong to keep your prayer from getting answered. And you know how that runs in your family, doesn't it? Oh, I hate that one. In my family, it runs so fast, it outran me, and I don't know where it went. Besides that, I've been regenerated. I'm not stuck with those genes. Even my doctor told me, don't count on having the things your mother has. You're not going to have them. I like it. Well, I wasn't counting on it. I'll promise you that. Except I wanted to have her compassion and her love. And those things, I'm counting on that. I believe that we can choose to be a happy people. And we can choose to be a positive people. Sam Walton of Walmart has a rule that if anyone comes within 10 feet of you, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, stop, look at them, smile, and wish them a good day. What if we could practice that in the church? Just whoever you come in contact with. I don't know. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you don't need compliments. How many of you don't need another compliment as long as you live? You're fine. Oh, good. It shows you were listening that you didn't put your hand up there. But it builds me. It helps me. But some people are too impoverished inside themselves to ever compliment others. How wealthy are you? Are you rich enough you can give it away? You could even compliment people and people could start thinking that those people are better off than you are. You can even lift up people that are nothing like as great as you are. But you can say things that, I don't even know why some people are so nice sometimes. It amazes me. I was walking out of this place the other day. Joan and I were walking out of this place together. It was a restaurant. It was the Chop House. It's all coming back. And this lady is coming in. And she just looked me in the eye like she, you know, really wanted to get my attention. And she said, I like that shirt so much. And it really looks good on you. And she turned to Joan and said, and you too, you look great. And I thought, now the problem is there's too few people like that in the world. I saw a lady at that same restaurant one day, and she had on a dress that right in the middle had a, you know, like a village or a seaside town, you know, was the design in it. And as I was leaving, we were sitting outside, and as I was leaving, I said to her, could I bother you to have you stand up so I could see that whole dress? It is so beautiful. Well, of course, it thrilled her. Did you know that? You're not going to bother people by complimenting them. You're not going to bore them either. If you don't know what to talk to people about, talk to them about themselves. It works. You know why? Because a lot of people are lonely. They don't really have anybody to talk to them. I think it's time we use the wonderful power of the Holy Ghost to cheer up the whole world with the joy that we have found.
Yes.
Now this word hearty. There's two words. There's hearty and then there's H-A-R-D-Y, hearty. But this is hearty. You know, this generation likes to use the word passion. They just caught on to it. It seemed like a good word. They got fascinated by it. But you know, it takes energy to have passion. It's a fire burning. You know, when I was teaching for the Bible, Bible school, Bible college in Georgia, the president of the school there, he knew that I wrote books according to what God would put down inside of me that lived deep inside of me, or else I wouldn't do it because I didn't enjoy it really that much, but to get the message out. And I liked what he said one day. He said, you just call me whenever you have whatever is burning in your gut, you just give me a call. Some of us need to get some burning in our guts that Alka-Seltzer won't heal. We need to get a fire going in there. Have you heard, you know, people like to use the term, they're on fire for God. I don't think the fire should ever go out. That's what it takes to be hearty. It's the spirit that overcomes. We had that before when we baptized, so don't worry about it. It's just two horses that are hid under the platform. Thank you, Will. Will's checking now. Everybody can relax. It's the desire that is strong. We might use the term being on fire for God. Jesus himself, the scripture says, has eyes like fire. You know, I asked the Holy Spirit when I was praying this morning, take over this service. And I think he's determined that we're going to have a good time today. Yes, he burns with desire to see the lost enter the kingdom of God. Revelation 2:7 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Does that sound good to you? I don't know what it means, but I think it's a wonderful promise from God. Yeah. In Revelation 3:15, he says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I would rather that you were either cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Do you ever see somebody where you just kind of thought, I hope you didn't say it to anybody, he just makes me sick. You know, for the Lord to just want to spew you out of his mouth, he says it's just sickening to me. I don't think we were sickening today to God. I think there was zeal. I think there was desire. I think we were hearty about what we did. And I think we should always be that way. We don't need to hear another verse of let the saints come dragging in. We need to be alive and on fire for God. Not a made up thing, but continually coming before God every day, getting in the Word, worshiping and praising God. It stokes it. It keeps it going. How are we doing? We're doing pretty good, aren't we? Amen. The next one is harmonious. Harmonious. Without harmony, very little can ever be accomplished. But this church that the Holy Spirit built in the book of Acts, look what they accomplished. Actually, they kept going until they evangelized the known world in their day. We need to get out into every nook and cranny and every place we can that is gettable. We need to go. We need to declare. We need to announce the wonderful good news of the gospel. And we need to keep going with it. And in order to do that, we have wonderful power when we are one. When we're united. I'm going to tell you something you might never have considered. Let's say we're hard at work on a project, and let's say things are going well. Let's say we're building something in Mozambique or whatever. But then there starts to be this little buzz that's going on. Somebody thought this and somebody thought that and somebody doesn't like something. And then we have to take some time to deal with that. Then some other little thing like that happens and we have to take some time to deal with that. What if we just all work in harmony and give ourselves to that? So that we can spend our prayers and our energies on accomplishing the task that is ahead. Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you. We've got a great challenge before us. Harmony is not just unity. It's combined with fellowship. You know, I tell in one of my books about the church not too far from here named New Harmony Church. That term is almost an oxymoron. It means that there wasn't harmony in Harmony Church. So they built a new church called New Harmony Church, but what they had to do was split off from whatever the problem was at the old Harmony Church. So if the only way to get harmony is to get rid of everyone that we can't have harmony with, we're saying we fail to enact the principle of harmony. Everybody, this is good. You're still amening. Things are looking up. Agreement is what every one of us chooses for the sake of making the journey together and reaching the goal. You can choose agreement. You can decide in advance that you will take the step that creates the harmony in each situation. You can have a differing preference while at the same time you embrace the choice that brings harmony. Mothers do this all the time, don't they? They do all kinds of things they don't feel like doing because they love their children. They just go along with it. They let themselves just get tired, just go hungry, just do what are things they need to do to keep that harmonious bonding between them and their children. You can have a differing preference while at the same time you embrace the choice that brings harmony. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Now this is a very important scripture, and Dr. Pickett used to remind me of it occasionally. She would always try to open doors for me until she got wheelchair bound. And I would say, please. And she would say, the scripture says to prefer one another. And she sort of forced that kind of thing on me. She was determined to prefer me. It's a good feeling once you get it done to you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now think about it. What does the word vain mean? What is it? Nothing. Empty. Nothing. Okay, empty. Don't do anything through strife or through some kind of glory that's not even real. Get glory to yourself, striving over something. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me come down there and talk with you just a minute. I'm almost finished, but I just want to make sure. This is the kind of day you could. Yeah, I appreciated Sam taking the time to teach that little girl how to dance this morning. Any of you all notice that?
Yes.
Sam's a good dancer, you know.
More.
And I find that children really, very few of them have rhythm unless you teach it to them. Have you all ever noticed this? You haven't noticed it. I've noticed it because I sit at the front of the church. Drop that arm. Drop that arm. Yeah, there you go. and so I appreciate that fact because that will give her confidence in the days ahead. We want our children to know that they're a part of us, that they're important. There's no little Holy Ghost and big Holy Ghost. The same Holy Ghost is in all of us. It's so very important that we treat them with that respect. They have the Holy Spirit in them. In fact, you'd be surprised what some kids can come up with and how some of them can be rather prophetic and can really pray. And so we want to encourage that. Now, let me go back here to Philippians 2 and finishing up. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Boy, it's a thought, isn't it? I've pondered over things like lowliness of mind. Heidi has this message, lower still. I was thinking, oh, I've already humbled myself. But there is a lower still. And if you, in any kind of situation you're in, if you take the low place, you'll be the winner. I've seen so many times I've just let a thing go. Oh, I'm just like you. I might have six nice retorts to whatever it was that I didn't like that somebody said. I could have told them this. I could have told them that. And later on, you can play those movies over again. I wish I had said this. I wish I had said that. Or the other way is that you can just simply say, we're only talking about a few words here. I think think I'm just going to let that go and not say anything. It really deflates your pride that wants to. How many of you at times vindicate yourselves? And why do we do that? To keep our pride in place. So what if you didn't do that? It might be creating humility. This is good. You're still nodding. I just didn't know when you might conk out. I mean, this is going all right. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, that's a hard one. It is really a hard one, isn't it? Because we were taught to take up for ourselves and to stand for ourselves all of our lives. But what was it Jesus said about turning the other cheek? If a man asks you to go with him a mile, go with him 2 miles. Was it St. Francis, one of the saints? They told him, quick, St. Francis, someone has stolen your coat and has stolen your shoes. And he said, oh, run quick, take him my socks also. It's a true story. But then again, that's why he's a saint and you and I are just hanging around here. They're probably not going to write any stories about us, but we're going to try to live as close to God as we can. And then the next verse says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Meaning, don't just be hung up on what you need, what you want, what you've come to see that you can get. Don't just be having that in mind, but be concerned about if others are getting the things that they need. Amen. This is so very important. I'm telling you, it'll make you the happiest person on earth. It'll help you with that other point, that second point. If you will start giving yourself and meeting the needs of others, it's just an absolutely wonderful way to live. And the scripture says, where there is strife, there is every evil work. So if you find yourself striving over something, I do this, by the way, I do this probably every day. You know, I do it often. I lay down something that I might want to strive over. Not worth it, doesn't matter, not going to contend for it. I'm just going to contend for God's truth that matters. I want to use my energy for that. That's right, because the man who loves peace does not, Mr. John does not believe in strife, and he doesn't believe in people carrying on. It's not worth it. Come on, let's just go on. And the last thing is fellowship. You know, when you get to know people by being with them, then you better understand and have more consideration and compassion for their feelings. If you know who they really are, there's an Indian saying, never judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. Or as they say in this area, in his moccasins. But Scripture teaches that fellowship is a sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? Well, if it's a sacrifice, how can I enjoy it? Well, maybe everything about fellowship is not a big fun trip. People that have been helping John with various things, they do it because of the fellowship we've shared through the years, and they love him, and they've helped him with all kinds of things. And they've helped me. And sometimes there's sacrifice, and I've called Will Ahmed at strange times to run over right quick and just tell me with something with John, and he's been so wonderful to do that. I called him once, and he was in Knoxville. And I called Jimmy once, and he was in Mountain City. But here's what Jimmy said, but I wish I had been there so that I could have had the opportunity to help John. When we get that built into us, we're getting a little understanding about fellowship. I don't think I'll be involved in that. I don't particularly like that kind of thing. Well, it may not always be something you particularly like, but do you like the fellows that are involved in it? That's the thing. Here's that scripture that says it's a sacrifice, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and to do good and communicate, that is, have fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices is God well pleased. Did you know that? The Old Testament sacrifices have all passed away. In the New Testament, there's only three sacrifices God asks. Is that you keep praising God. Let his praise continually fill our mouths. To do good, all the good things that we know how to do for each other, and to continue in fellowship. And the more the church grows, the more fellowship is a sacrifice. Because it's not that easy to get around to different people and try to learn who people are, will you, so I don't have to be answering the who question too often. Did you know it's very healthy if I talk to you about people and you know who they are? How many of you would say, I think I make it a point to learn people's names in the church when I... That's good because it's really important. It's very important. I've been introduced as all kinds of things. People rarely ever ask me how to pronounce my name, and it comes out Curon and Coron, and almost sounds like that other Bible, you know. And when I was in India, they couldn't handle the fact that my name actually is Sue. Really is my name, Sue. It didn't mean anything to them. And so here's the way they would introduce. And now we would like to introduce our speaker for today, Susana Curran's Guru. That didn't sound much like Sue to me, but... So, think about it, that this is what God asked from us for our sacrifice. Keep on praising. Keep on being happy. Keep on being joyful. I mean, God asks that from us. And he asks us that we do good for each other just as much as we possibly can. And that we continue in fellowship, really getting to know each other, really being with each other. Some of us have established a fellowship through the years that's stronger than death. And it surely is going to take us through all eternity. I invite you to be a part of that. The scripture says that to have friends, a man must show himself friendly. And so that you need to reach out. I'm not going to invite him back anymore because I invited him and he hadn't invited me yet. Oh, come on. Just break down. Try it the second time. See what might happen. Listen, if you're looking for something fair, don't try Christianity. Right. Even really, don't try life. There's not anything fair. There's only deliverance. There's only God. There's only what Jesus has promised us. And it gets us through everything. Now, I had a sense this morning before we leave this place of something that I kind of wanted to do. Is I do want you to lead us in a worship song. And then I want to make it possible. I thought about there may be people who come to church Sunday after Sunday, and certain Sundays you just wish that somebody would pray with you about your finances, your wife, your husband, your child who's in rebellion, you feel you're backslidden, just, you know, various things like this. And so after we sing this song through once, I want to give the opportunity, and I want, there's some folks that I've trained to minister around the altar, prayer ministry, and I want those people to come and stand, just stand here, a few on this side and a few over here, and if any of you would like to come and just have one of those people pray with you about whatever need you have right now, whatever's on your mind, whatever's burdening you, whatever's a problem. In other words, you don't want to go out of church with this burden still there, this need still there. The other day we were in prayer meeting on Tuesday, and I kept having this sense, I want to ask the people to pray for me. It was about this ministry up in Washington, D.C. coming up, and about a couple of things like that. And I was so helped by that, that when I went home, it's like the Lord had reorganized my thinking. And I'm telling you, prayers and the power of the Holy Ghost are real. And just because we're praying, he actually listens and he actually hears. So after we sing this worship song through once, please could I have the prayer ministers that I've trained, these altar folks, then I want you to come on now and stand and be ready to pray for these, so that we want you to know